Welcome to this Good Friday worship service at First Baptist Church. We've come together to have God open our eyes to the precious gospel of our precious Savior, especially our Savior's suffering and death on a cross on our behalf. I have one brief announcement. Today's Friday, and Easter's coming. And on Sunday morning, we'll be worshiping at 8:30 and at 9, okay, I've got it wrong, 8:30 and 10:45 as usual, but Easter breakfast from 9 to 10:30. And so please come back. We'd love to see you again Sunday morning. With that, would you please pray with me? If you, O Yahweh, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you, there is forgiveness that you may be feared. Please visit us this hour. Please speak to us through the readings of your word, through the prayers that we utter, and through the preaching of your word that we hear. Pour your Holy Spirit upon us so that we will understand all that we must of our sins and all that we must of your forgiveness. And then I pray, Lord, that you would work so that we would feel all that we must about our need and about your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
As they went out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. They compelled this man to carry his cross. And when they came to a place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull, they offered him wine to drink mixed with gall. But when he tasted it, he would not drink it. And when they had crucified him, they divided his garments among them by casting lots. Then they sat down and kept watch over him there. And over his head they put the charge against him, which read, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." So also the chief priests with the scribes and elders mocked him, saying, "He saved others. He cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now if he desires him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" And the robbers who were crucified with him also reviled him in the same way.
Please stand with me as we sing together an old and true song, "O Sacred Head Now Wounded."
Sacred head now wounded, with grief and shame weighed down, now scornfully surrounded with thorns, your only crown. O sacred head of glory and blessing,
Continuing in Matthew, "Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani?' That is, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?' And some of the bystanders, hearing it, said, 'This man is calling Elijah.' And one of them at once ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. But the others said, 'Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him.' And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook and the rocks were split. The tombs also were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. When the centurion and those who were with him, keeping watch over Jesus, saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe and said, 'Truly, this was the Son of God.' There were also many women there, looking on from a distance, who had followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him, among whom were Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James, and Joseph, and the mother of the sons of Zebedee."
You may be seated.
It was the single most horrible day ever in the world. An innocent guy was put to death, but not just any guy. This guy was special. Not only did he do miraculous works and heal people, not only did he challenge the religious leaders of his day, he was God. In the very same person, he was both God and he was man at the very same time. Today is Good Friday, the day Jesus died, just hours before his glorious resurrection. On the evening prior, Jesus and his disciples, they gathered for their Last Supper together. And during their meal, Jesus, he got down on his knees to convey love to his disciples by washing their feet. And then Jesus, he looks around and he says, "One of you will betray me." The disciples, they look at one another, they're puzzled, they're uncertain, wondering who it is, what's going to happen. And after giving Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, a morsel of bread, Jesus says, "What you're going to do, do quickly." As Judas got up from the table, God's great rescue plan began to unfold. The very next day, Jesus, he's hanging on a cross to die. And so you might be sitting here even wondering today, why did Jesus die? Why did he die? Did he have to die? If Jesus was just going to come back to life anyway, I mean, we know the end of the story. If he was going to come back to life anyway, why did he have to die? Why did he have to go through all the pain and the agony and the suffering? Why did he have to be humiliated? Couldn't there be another way? I mean, it was in front of his family and his friends. This guy who had done nothing wrong was made to look like a fool. He suffered the most terrifying death in the history of the world. Why? Why? And then 3 days later, he's walking around with his family and friends. Why did Jesus die? What I'd like to do today is just take a few minutes and take you through a few scripture passages to try to answer this question: why did Jesus die? Scripture number one, Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 18, says, "As it is written, none is righteous. No, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. And their paths are ruin and misery. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. What you've just heard me read today is a very accurate depiction of every single one of us. This scripture text depicts the true depraved nature of our hearts. Every one of us, since the time sin entered the world through Adam and through Eve, we've been evil by nature, human beings. That's been our nature apart from Christ. When compared to God's holy and righteous standard, when compared to the holy God that he is, we're depraved. We're corrupt. We're immoral. We're obscene. We're wickedly monstrous. We're vicious. We're murderous in our hearts. We're sinister. We're malicious and demonic and absolutely despicable. I could go on and on, but in order to understand why Jesus had to die, why did he die? In order to understand that, we've got to come to grips with the hideous reality of who we are apart from Christ. It's who we are apart from Christ. That's what this text is talking about. It's what our choosing of sin has done to us. It's what our personal choosing of sin has done to us. It's how our personal sin has stained us. Now, it's important to know that just because we're depraved doesn't mean that we're as bad as we can possibly be. There is good in us because God created us in his image for the goodness of people and for his glory. So just because we're depraved doesn't mean we're as bad as we could possibly be. But what it does mean is that we're by our very nature in wicked rebellion against God as we're apart from Christ. That's what that means. Scripture number one, Romans chapter 3, tells us how recklessly bad we are in our sinful nature apart from Jesus. Scripture number two, we'll continue in Romans chapter 3, verses 23 through 25. It says, "For all have sinned," all. "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins." There's a lot to unpack here, but there's a couple of words that I want to hone in on, and the first is justified. Justification means that Jesus gives you right legal standing before God. That's what he gives you. It's a gift to you. That's what it means to be justified. You have right legal standing before God through Jesus Christ. And so even though you're guilty, it's being declared and seen by God as not guilty, being covered by his righteousness. And so you cannot be justified by your own works or your own efforts. You can't be justified by anything that you say or do. It's never enough. It's never sufficient. We did not and cannot do anything to earn or deserve our justification. There's nothing. You could do all the right things you know how to do, that you're able to do, that you're competent to do, and it would not be enough. But when you place your trust, your faith in Jesus Christ, you're justified before God. You're justified by faith alone. Now in verse 24, it says justification is received by faith. But verse 24 also tells us that justification is given by grace. It's given by grace and received by faith. And this means that it's a gift. It's free to you. It's a very costly gift, but it's free to you. And so by faith refers to the fact that you must believe or trust without seeing how it actually works. You trust what Jesus says is true in your life. Now, the other word, that's justification. The other word that I want to talk about is propitiation. This is a word you may not hear all that often outside of the church. Propitiation means that Jesus took God's wrath upon himself for you. He actually took his wrath upon himself in your place for you. And Jesus, he satisfies God's demands of justice for you. It's a sacrifice that turns away the wrath of God and makes God propitious or favorable toward us, his people. And so when Jesus died, he took upon himself the full weight of God's wrath toward our sin. He took that upon himself. Every sin in your life. Every sin past, every sin present, every sin in the future. He bore it all, the punishment, the pain, the suffering, the abandonment, the humiliation, the shame, the guilt. All of it. He did that for you. He did that for me. Jesus, he took all of it. Not because he had to, but listen, because he wanted to. He chose to do it for you. Jesus' death was to satisfy God's wrath toward your sin. His death was to justify you in relationship with God, to bridge the gap that you caused between you and God. And apart from Christ, there's a gap. And there's judgment from God because we've separated ourselves. That's scripture number two. Scripture number three. We'll turn to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, and it says this. Paul writes to the Ephesian believers, "You were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out all the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." Again, we see it. Apart from Christ, we're children of wrath. God's telling us how bad we are without Christ and his sacrifice. God's telling us once again that we were dead in our sins. Do you know that's what sin does to us? Sin kills us spiritually. We're dead. There's no pulse, there's no heartbeat, there's no life. We're dead in our sins. We're lifeless. We can't possibly make it on our own. What can a dead person do? Nothing. Good news is the text continues. Look at verse 4. "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, he chose to love us even when we were dead in our trespasses." You know what he did? He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, church. And he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Church, for by grace you have been saved. For by grace you have been saved. This isn't your own doing. It's the gift of God. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Grace. Grace. God's love is rich and abounding. It's taken full effect. Grace has given us that which we would never, ever deserve on our own. Mercy. Mercy. His mercy is covering us. It covers us from the wrath of God. Mercy, it means that it's the truth that we don't receive the wrath and punishment that we do deserve. That's what mercy is. Jesus' mercy shields us from the constant deathly flames of eternal wrath. Jesus, on the cross, that Friday, he took our place. He became mercy for us. Jesus' grace and mercy put on the most glorious display of love ever. The transaction of Jesus' death has done more for us than we could ever dream or hope for, more than we can even comprehend, more than we think about day to day in our lives. His eternal kindness carries on forever. His salvation is secure. It's never fading away. And so let me tell you today, church, if Jesus never died, you wouldn't have any of this. You wouldn't have any of this. You wouldn't be rescued from your sin. You wouldn't have been given grace. You wouldn't be justified by faith. You wouldn't experience his incredible mercy. You'd experience the wrath of God. You wouldn't know God's loving kindness. Your future, it wouldn't be secure with God. You wouldn't be saved if Jesus didn't die. Jesus' death, as horrible as it was necessary for you and for me. We needed Jesus, the great God-man, to die. We needed him to die in the way that he died so that we could live. And so now because Jesus died, we must live in the grace of Christ forever. Because of that, it's not just optional, but that because he died, it moves us to a place in which we live by grace forever and ever in our lives. Each and every morning we wake up by the mercy of God and we live in the grace that he's given us because he died. It's all because of the cross. But church, we have to be clear about this. To have this hope, and this is real, true hope. We talk about hope in the world. This is true hope. To have this hope, you personally, individually, must repent of your sins. You must go to a holy God and say, God, I repent of my sin because I've grieved you. And as you repent, you turn in faith, trusting, believing Jesus Christ is the one who died in your place for you. He's your mercy seat. To believe that Jesus Christ, he rightly paid the punishment for you. And so today, on Good Friday, this is exactly what God is calling you and me to do. To repent of your sin, to repent of my sin personally, and to trust God. Good Friday, it was the single most horrible day in the history of the world. But listen, for you and for me, it was good. It was very good. King Jesus, as you went to the cross that day, you knew what you'd encounter. You planned it. You ordained it. In fact, it pleased you to do it. And so, Jesus, thank you. As you were mocked and beaten, pierced and torn, you did it for us, your people. Jesus, thank you. And as you hung on that cross, your body was broken, your blood was poured out, and from your lips came the three most gracious, comforting, and eternity-securing words, it is finished. It is finished. Jesus, thank you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Good Friday. How can one describe such a day? The wrongdoing of all humanity putting to an end an innocent man, the Son of God. This is the story of Jesus' death by way of a cross, all in one moment bringing death to the bright light of our future. He never stopped loving us, and yet this is the incredible part of it. Our sin stopped his heart. Our sin drove the nails firmly in the hands of God. All along, these were the plans. We told ourselves that we were in control, and this was deemed sufficient for all of us. The brutal beating, the inhuman flogging, the naked humiliation. Heaven watched and saw it all. Our rebellion, our guilt, our shame, erasing the very notion of reconciling us with God. Our sin and our debt, overcoming Jesus. Here is our King, obliterated. The enemy laughing, his plans unstoppable. There's no longer the sound of freedom rising. Now God's people are utterly broken. Behold the chains of mortality. Yes, this is what is true. We had heard the stories of old. The lost are found, the blind can see, the weak are made strong. But now we are witnesses to this reality. God is dead. We'd almost believed there is a way of redemption. There is a life of fulfillment. There is a peace beyond understanding. Now we know better. For us, we can say that God is encapsulated in this one realization. The single greatest sacrifice in human history is finished. How clearly we can see it. So what's so good about Good Friday? Just one thing, that the blood of Jesus can reverse the curse of sin and raise the dead to life. How clearly we can see it is finished. The single greatest sacrifice in human history encapsulated in this one realization. We can say that God is for us. Now we know better. There is a peace beyond understanding. There is a life of fulfillment. There is a way of redemption. We had almost believed God is dead, but now we are witnesses to this reality. The weak are made strong. The blind can see. The lost are found. We had heard the stories of old. Yes, this is what is true. The chains of mortality utterly broken. Behold, freedom rising. Now God's people are unstoppable. There's no longer the sound of the enemy laughing. His plans obliterated. Here is our King, Jesus, overcoming our sin and our debt, reconciling us with God, erasing the very notion of our rebellion, our guilt, our shame. Heaven watched and saw it all, the naked humiliation, the inhuman flogging, the brutal beating, and this was deemed sufficient for all of us. We told ourselves that we were in control. All along, these were the plans firmly in the hands of God. Our sin drove the nails, our sin stopped his heart, and yet this is the incredible part of it. He never stopped loving us. The bright light of our future, all in one moment, bringing death to death by way of a cross. This is the story of Jesus, the Son of God, an innocent man putting to an end the wrongdoing of all humanity. How can one describe such a day? Good Friday.
That's a good word. Would you stand with me as we sing Wonderful Cross?
Seated. Those who are serving in communion can come forward and have a seat up here if you would. We're gathering to celebrate the Lord's Supper today, and this is a spiritual meal as we reflect back and remember what Christ has done for us and his gathering of his disciples the night before he went to the cross. This is a somber time because of all that Jesus went through for our sake. But there's also great joy. There's great joy because of the benefit that we receive, the goodness that we receive through Jesus securing eternity forever in relationship with him that we enter into as we trust in him. And so today, if you're a Christ follower, if you've placed your faith in Jesus for salvation and you obey him and seek to follow him as your Lord, you're invited to participate in this spiritual meal together. In the early church, I remember studying that the believers, they recited various creeds. When they'd gather together, they'd recite these creeds to confess their faith, to confess what they believe in, so that one or another knew what their true doctrine was, what they believed. And so the Apostles' Creed is actually one of those creeds. It's a confession of faith. It's actually a creed that many who were martyred would say just before they died, a confession of faith. It's a creed that we say and communicates the essence of Jesus and what he's done for us, what we believe the Bible teaches. It's saying we don't believe in a Christ of our imagination, but we believe in the Christ of Scripture. And so I want to invite you to do something. We haven't done this, at least recently here at FBC, but we're going to say the Apostles' Creed together so the Lord leads you. So I invite you to stand if you're able, and the words will be on the screen, and let's proclaim our faith together. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to hell. On the third day, he rose again from the dead. He ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From there, he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. We'll pass out the cups, and if you could just hold on to those as you receive them, and then I'll instruct you and we'll take them together after you receive them.
Thank you.
Jesus was betrayed. He was with his disciples and he took bread and he broke it. And he gave it to his disciples and he said, "This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's take and eat together. After supper, as Jesus was with his disciples, he took the cup. And he looked at them and he said, This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. My blood is poured out for you. Do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink it." Let's drink together. Lord Jesus, we thank you for laying down your life for us. That your body was broken, and as your body broke, so did the power of sin over our lives. God, we thank you that your blood, it was poured out, and just as your blood was poured out, your grace is poured out on us all the more. And so we thank you. Thank you for being our rescuer, our savior, our provider, our sustainer, all by your glorious grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Well, how do we respond to a good gift? We say thank you. And so stand with me as we say thank you, Jesus, for giving your life for us. The perfect holy one.
Church, that's the hope that we have, that we're now seated at his table. And so as you go today, may the God of hope, may he fill you. May he fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you would overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit at work in your life today and tomorrow and all the days of your life, this life and the life that is to come that we have in Christ. Amen.